Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد ان شاء الله today we will continue our talk about Abu Bakr Siddiq رضي الله عنه. In the previous talks, we were discussing the life of Abu Bakr and from his birth until the time Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he migrated to Medina with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the last talk, we also talked about the lessons that we learned from the migration that Abu Bakr made with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, in today's talk, we will try to cover some of the major events that happened in the life of Abu Bakr from after migration until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Just to be very clear, that it's very difficult to cover the whole life of Abu Bakr Siddiq here in that short period of time, and we cannot really do the justice in just half hour, 45 minutes to cover. Talking about even today's talk, talking about 10 years of the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So we are only touching very few important events that happened in the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq. And obviously, when we talk about Abu Bakr Siddiq, it is linked with the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is one of the key features of Abu Bakr Siddiq's life, that you will see that whenever Rasulullah is mentioning that he was doing something, you will always find, almost always find, Abu Bakr was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Umar was with him. So when Muslims migrated to Medina, this is a time when Muslims, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was implementing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the new phase or new era of Islam that started at that time. And when this happened, the one of the big events that happened after the migration was the Battle of Badr. And this battle, which is referred in the Quran as Yawm al-Furqan also, the day that is considered as the one that distinguishes the haq and the batil, the truth from the falsehood. And before there were certain different events that happened that led to Ghazwatul Badr or the Battle of Badr. So one of the intent was to go after the caravan of the Quraysh, and Muslims went out, and Quraysh found out about this intent, and they sent the army to protect them, and the caravan was protected, and they left. The caravan went back. But the Sahaba were out, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked for advice. What should we do? And many of the people, they were really after the easy way, which is after the caravan, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asking for the advice, and he asked Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And this is important to understand, that his foresight about the things and how he looked at the things, and his advice, and was the advice of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhumah, was to fight the army that was coming up. So One of the things was, it was an initiative taken by the Muslims to go and fight fight the army of the Quraysh. And while the army, Muslim army, was heading out, for which stationed at Badr, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted to find out the whereabouts of the Quraysh, or the army of the Quraysh, and he went out with Abu Bakr Siddiq. As I mentioned in the beginning, you find Abu Bakr was always with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even for this thing of to figure out where the army was, they ran into a man and they asked him about the whereabouts of the Quraysh, and he said he will tell that if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell him about who he was. So Rasulullah sallam telling him, so this is for this, for that, meaning you will give some information based on if we provide you some information. And then Rasulullah sallam asked him, and he did not mention about who he was. He asked him about the location of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his army, and the location of the Quraysh. And when he was talking about Rasulullah's army, and he was right where it was stationed. And then he said, and if he is right that where, when he last saw the army of the Quraysh, they would be at a certain location. And he gave the information. Then he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who he was. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only says, he's from water, min ma. And he walked away. And the old guy, he started asking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that which water? Because normally when you say water, they're talking about water from the Iraq, water from this area or that area. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instead of replying to this, because he did not want to answer the question where he was from, and when he said minma, he was not really lying, because we understand from the Quran as well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about the man that he's created from the water. And so he is saying, but he did not want him to want to disclose the information about him, and he just walked away. So he does not talk too much, and he does not instigate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr about it. And but that shows Rasulullah Abu Bakr was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was being with him to all these times. He continued to learn many things from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when they prepared the hut for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the Battle of Badr, as we talked in one of the talks previously, when Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was asked about who was the bravest, and in his time when he was the Khalifa, and the people at that time, they said, "You are Amir al-Mu'mineen." Ali's response was, he probably was the bravest whoever he combated one-on-one, and he won those battles. But when it comes to the bravest among us, he said it was Abu Bakr. When nobody was there to protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was always there, whether it was in the Makkah time or whether it was in Medina time. So when the hut was prepared, Abu Bakr again was the one who was protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One more thing that I want to mention before we move forward about just the Ghazwatul Badr. There are many battles that happen in the time of after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina, and until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, as Ibn Kathir mentions, that he was alongside in all the campaigns with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was with Rasulullah. He did not miss a single campaign or the battle that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought. And besides that, he was even sent as the leader of the army for other battles. Now, about the Badr. And then when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prepared the army, and after he prepared the army during the night time, he went and started making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he was making the dua, he was making dua in a way, such a long dua that he was making to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if these handful of people, if they lose this battle, there will not be anybody who will be worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. And he continued to make the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he had a cloak on his shoulder, and he raised his hand, and his cloak fell down actually. And Abu Bakr, who was protecting, safeguarding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam there, he lifted the cloak and gave it back to Rasulullah, put it back on his shoulders. And he says, "Ya Rasulullah, that's enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill his promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring the victory." And but there's a point to understand here. and to remember, like we talked about the hijrah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took all the measures to do the hijrah, even in the case of the Battle of Badr, we see, even though Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find him asking Allah azza wa jal for help, and he was trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time, he prepared for the battle as well. Okay, he prepared for the battle, but his trust was in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we know, the victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just the effort that is expected from us, and we are accountable for the efforts that we place. Now, in the Ghazwatul Badr, when the Muslims were victorious, and after this victory, there were some prisoners of wars, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was seeking the advice from the Sahaba. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the one who gave the advice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took. And you will find over the time, whenever Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he gave any suggestion or advice to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went along with it. Even though other Sahaba gave different opinions, he all went along with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And in this case as well, the very same thing happened, where Abu Bakr said, "Oh Rasulullah, about the prisoners of war of Badr, that they are our cousins and kinsmen. And I think that you should accept a ransom for them, and which will strengthen us against the disbelievers. Perhaps Allah will guide them to Islam." So he was hoping that they will become Muslim. On contrary to that, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu's response was, no, he does not agree with Abu Bakr, and he says he's lenient. And he said, no, we should. His response was that they all should be killed. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha, his response was to find the valley and create a whole big fire and throw all of them in there. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went along with Abu Bakr Siddiq's suggestion. And those people who came as a prisoner of war, they had to pay some ransom, and the one who could not, they were told to teach 10 of the people how to read and write. And that is another thing that shows that how important it was in Islam to learn or to gain knowledge and to learn how to read and write. As a matter of fact, as we discussed prior to that also, that even the first ayah that was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that starts with iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, meaning that is talking about to Rasulullah, you're telling to recite, to read. And we know the importance of knowledge, as it is an obligation on all the believers, men and women, to gain knowledge. So about this Badr, but later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually revealed the ayat that talks about ma kana an-nabiy an yakuna lahu asra hatta yuthkhina fil ard turiduna 'ala ad-dunya wallahu yuridu al-akhirah wallahu 'azizun hakim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually went along with the suggestion of Umar al-Khattab at that time. Meaning, even though it does not mean that the decision made by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Abu Bakr was wrong, it was allowed at that time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying that, went along with Umar's suggestion, and next day Umar found Abu Bakr and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam weeping, and he went to them and he said, what happened? And then it was, and he said, tell me that what is making you cry, I'll cry with you. And if I cannot, then I will pretend to be crying. And then we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned him, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. But to be very clear here, it was allowed for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he did, and what Abu Bakr's opinion was at that time. Then the next thing that happened, next major event that happened in the life of the Medina was Ghazwatul Uhud, the Battle of Uhud. And this was the battle where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he assigned 50 archers at the valley to protect the Muslims from the back. And Abdullah bin Jubair radiallahu anhu was the one who was made as the leader of those 50 Sahaba to protect them. And he had a very clear instructions that not to leave that. Even if we win, do not leave that. And even if you find that we are all being killed in the battlefield, or, and even the vultures are attacking us. Do not leave that until Rasulullah tell them to leave. And we find that the beginning of the Uhud happened, and the Muslims started winning at that time, and they people went to start collecting the spoils of the war. And those people, 50 archers that were placed there, I think 40 of them, they left actually, even though Abdullah bin Jubair was calling them to remember the commands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was the time we know that Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, who was not a Muslim at that time, Ikrimah and Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl as well, both of them, they found the soft spot in the Muslim army, and they went behind the Muslim army and they attacked from the place where those Sahaba left. That caused a lot of loss for the Muslims. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even he himself was hurt. He lost a tooth, and his cheek was hurt, was bleeding. But one thing to remember here is, like other places again, Abu Bakr Siddiq, many of the Sahaba, they felt defeated, and they were kind of losing their heart. And Abu Bakr was the one again here. He was the first one to go back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he stuck with Rasulullah. And then we find Umar and Ali and Zubair bin Abu Amr radiallahu anhum, and other Sahaba who came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they protected Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and including of course Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, because he played a major role as well in protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Abu Bakr, as usual, he was the one who defended. And then the battle went in the favor of Muslims again, and the people from the Quraysh, they left. Now, when they were leaving and they left, there's something that Abu Sufyan did. And he started calling to find out if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dead. And he actually called Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first, if he's alive or not. And when he did not get a response, the second person he asked for was Abu Bakr Siddiq. And then the third one he asked was Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Now, important to understand here is, why is he asking about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Abu Bakr, and then Umar? Because these were the people he thought of them are the one who were the real leaders of the Muslims there. If they have got them, he thought of it, then it is in their favor, and now they have the upper hand. When he was calling that, then Abu Sufyan was saying that that they all three are gone, and Abu Bakr did not reply. Umar, when he started praising actually the Uzza and the Hubal, then Umar actually he replied, and he said that we are alive, I am alive, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive, Abu Bakr is alive, and we are all alive. And Abu Sufyan, he started saying that one day the battle is in your favor, one day is in our favor. And he started praising their gods. So to this, Umar did not respond. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him to respond him back also for this, because he was saying, "Are you going to stay quiet?" So, and then he told Umar to reply back to that and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his statements. And but the point here to make is, even the kuffar were very well informed of the status of Abu Bakr among the Muslims. So after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they understood very well the next person in line for the Muslim was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And after Ghazwat al-Uhud, there were many other battles happened that includes the battle against Banu Nadir, Banu Mustalaq, battle of Ghazwat al-Ahzab, and Banu Qurayza. Ghazwat al-Ahzab is one of those battles we know of, which the Quraysh, they gathered different tribes. And including actually they got the help from the Yahud also, and they were going to attack the Muslims. And by the advice of Salman al-Farisi, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered the Sahaba to dig a trench around the Medina to protect the Medina. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was participating, and so was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He was also participating in digging the trench. And after Banu Qurayda, Muslims in the leadership of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah decided to go and perform an Umrah. And Rasulullah he traveled with 1400, about the different numbers mentioned by different reporters, but about 1400 Muslims accompanied Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to perform the Umrah, and they stayed at Hudaybiyah. And over there, the Quraysh, actually they did not want Muslims to perform the Umrah at that time, and they actually sent different delegations to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were going to fight even. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu to go and talk to the Quraysh. And when the Quraysh, Uthman did not return back for the time that they were expecting him to be back, and there was a rumor that Uthman had been killed radiallahu anhu, for which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took the bay'ah from the Muslims to take the revenge for the killing of Uthman, which was not the case, and Uthman came back safely. But then they sent multiple delegations to talk to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the last delegation that came with Suhail bin Amr, he's the one who came with the idea of doing the treaty with the Muslims. Now, it's a very interesting treaty. This is why I want to make sure that we discuss that in the life of Abu Bakr, because Abu Bakr played a role in even in this as well. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah, seemingly to the Muslim especially, when it was done, seemingly it looked like that it is in the favor of the Quraysh rather than in the favor of the Muslims. As some of the some of the bullet points of the treaty were that the Muslims will go back this year, and they will come back for the Umrah next year. That's one thing. Second thing was that if anybody who becomes a Muslim and he goes to Medina, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will return him back. Okay, if the person who's guardian of that, he wants him back, they'll bring him back. So it was agreed that if a Muslim left Mecca in order to migrate al-Madinah, it would be binding upon Rasulullah to prohibit that Muslim to enter into Medina. Not the guardian, but is not allowed to allow him to Medina. Then second point was, but if a Muslim who's already in Medina, if he leaves Islam, he's allowed to come back to Mecca. So it's kind of a feels like it is in the favor of the Quraysh. And then this treaty was binding of certain time period. It was 10 years. And the important thing to think, look into it, is this is a treaty that was happening between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the head of the state over there, with the Meccans, or the leaders of the Mecca. It was not a treaty of a group of people or individuals who are making treaties with the state or anything. This is a treaty between two states. And this is this should always be remembered, even if we want to use these kind of treaties as any kind of evidence for any of the actions that the Muslims are undertaking. We have to remember that. Now, it seemed unfair, and this is why Umar radiallahu anhu was one of the Sahaba who went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he talked to Rasulullah in a way that he goes like this, aren't you the messenger of Allah? To which Rasulullah said, yes. And he said, aren't we Muslims? And Rasulullah said, yes, we are Muslim. So he said, aren't they polytheists? They are mushrikeen. And Rasulullah again replied, yes, they are mushrikeen. Then he said, then why are we accepting to be humiliated in our religion? So he considered that as a humiliation, the kind of a treaty that we were accepting at that time. Obviously, Umar did not have the foresight of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what Allah has promised in return also, because this was in reality, as Allah mentioned that, as a clear victory in Surah Fatha. Now, so then he goes that, at the end he was trying to say, Ya Rasulullah, didn't you say that we are going to perform Umrah? Rasulullah said, yes. But he continued on. He said, but he did not say that they will perform Umrah this year. So he said, you will perform Umrah, but not this year. And upon which Umar, instead of just calming down here, now he goes back to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So he's trying to get some support here. And he went to Abu Bakr to get him on the same page. And now, subhanAllah, and this is what makes Abu Bakr Siddiq unique. That no matter what the situation was, as we discussed last time about the issue of Isra al-Miraj, that his response right away was, for Isra al-Miraj incident, that what if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that he has been to the journey from Mecca to Al-Quds and from Al-Quds to the heavens in the part of the night, then he said he believes. Similarly here, what his response was, but I started saying the way Abu Umar was asking the similar way again, aren't we Muslims? Aren't they polytheists? Why are we humiliating ourselves? And he said, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his response was pretty much like that, that he will accept whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has decided here. Okay? So, that shows Abu Bakr's actually foresightedness also. And he was aware of what are the benefits that the Ummah or the Muslims are going to get out of Hudaybiyah. And we see that the benefits later on, as Muslims, they had the safe haven from this side of the from the Meccans, and then the Islam started spreading in the rest of the Arabian Peninsula during that time. Now, after that, there are multiple, again, expeditions that happen that include the Khaybar or the expedition of Najd, Banu Fuzara, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Sahaba and Abu Bakr Siddiq, they performed the first Umrah or the Umrah al-Qada, which was because the first one they were not able to make it. They did the Qada the next year. And Dhatu Salasil, these are the different expeditions that happened. But then, another thing that happened from the side of the Quraysh, which is they broke the Treaty of Sulh Hudaybiyah. So the treaty upheld for about 16, 17 months. And then one of the tribes, which actually took the side of who entered into alliance with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Hudaybiyah, which was Banu Khuza'a, they were with Rasulullah, and Banu Bakr, they took the side of the Quraysh. Now Banu Bakr, they attacked Banu Khuza'a. And Quraysh, actually, they helped Banu Bakr with the mounts and the weapons, and they also participated in the attack on Banu Khuza'a. But at the same time, they wanted to hide this fact that they were part of that attack. Okay? And Abu Sufyan, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make sure that Muslims do not come and attack the Quraysh now. That actually shows something else also, and I'll talk about this in a minute. He went there and he talked to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he goes, Ya Rasulullah, he would like to renew or extend the treaty. It's only 16, 17 months have passed. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though, because a person, Amr bin Salim, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the one who saved his life during the attack of Banu Bakr over Banu Khuza'a. And he came to Rasulullah and he was asking for help, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised him that he will help them. He will help them because Banu Khuza'a was one of the allies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, Abu Sufyan came and he wanted to extend the treaty, and he knew that if he was able to extend now, he will be able to push away the Muslims for whatever time period they agree on. When Abu Sufyan came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah ﷺ inquired him, did something change? Did something happen? And Abu Sufyan, of course, he did not want to mention anything that has happened. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, no, we're going to stick with the treaty that we signed before. So Abu Sufyan, as we mentioned in at the time of Ghazwat al-Uhud also, he was inquiring after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was inquiring about Abu Bakr. Now here again, after Rasulullah is done, he went to Abu Bakr. And now he's trying to gain some support for Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And he started talking to Abu Bakr in a way that somehow he can get some sort of support from him. And Abu Bakr's stance again was this: I am with Muhammad, Messenger of Allah, in whatever he wants to do. So now we kind of understanding why was he considered as a Siddiq. Every time, whatsoever situation Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in, he was side by side with him. Whether he was aware of the incident or whatever has happened or not, he went along with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said that whatever he wants to do, by Allah, if I see a small ant fighting you, I will help it against you. And he turned him back from there as well. Now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was going towards the Mecca, because they broke the treaty here, and like in all the cases, except one that we will talk about soon. I will talk about something that why Abu Sufyan was coming here also for extending the treaty, while they are the one who broke the treaty first in the first place. Look, at that time, the 16-17 month period of time that Muslims got after the treaty, Islam spread at a very high speed. And we see that to that extent that there were only 1,400 people who were making the Umrah when the Hudaybiyah happened. When Muslims prepared the army to go towards the Mecca, the army was 10,000. So army from 1,400, people from 1,400 turned into 10,000. So that shows the foresight of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they were making the treaty, and Abu Bakr understood that farsightedness of Abu Bakr as well at that time. Now, so then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba, they went to Mecca, and we know that Mecca was open without any kind of a fight actually. And now the Muslims were really gaining strength in the Arabian Peninsula. And the next battle that happened was the Hunayn. And Hunayn was the day Muslims were actually, they became very, if I want to say it, they were very, they had the feeling that now today who can beat us? We had such a big number. What they forgot was at that time, some of the people who were talking like this, that the victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not the number. It's never the number that brought the victory to the Muslims. Okay. Now here, in the Hunayn when they entered, and the Muslims were actually, by awe, they were attacked, and they were under the attack to a point that you find all the people, most of the Sahaba, they actually ran away from the battlefield at that time, except very few. And as usual, who do you find along with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, besides some other Sahaba? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was still with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah was calling the people, O Ansar, and he's calling them that I am the slave of Allah. He's calling him and his messenger. And then he called his uncle Abbas radiallahu anhu. And Abbas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a very heavy voice, very loud voice. And then he started calling, and he was able to gather the Muslims around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Muslims were, again, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were victorious in Hunayn as well. Okay. Now, the next major event that happened in the life of Abu Bakr was, or the Muslims at that time, was Ghazwat al-Tabuk. Now, this battle was one of the very, this is the only battle that we know of where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba ahead of time where they're heading. As in the case of Makkah, Rasulullah did not tell the people where they're heading, but in this case, he disclosed what they wanted to do and which direction they're heading. And that was Tabuk, and that was against the Romans. And it was the Romans that were the superpowers at that time. And Rasulullah was asking all the people who have the means to make it with him, because this the Ghazwat Tabuk was in a very hot weather and very difficult terrain, and they all had to go and take that path. So Rasulullah asked all the Sahaba who can do it, make it. And for that, he was asking the Sahaba to collect whatever they can, or get the donations for preparing the army. And what we see is an interesting thing, that Abu Bakr, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he came with half of his belongings of the house. And he gave it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah's question to him was, what did you leave for your family? And his answer was, the same as what you are seeing here. Meaning, half of it he brought there, half for preparing the army. Now, for this, Umar was really hoping today that he has passed Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Because Umar was competing with Abu Bakr all the time. And Abu Bakr comes and he gives, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks the very same question to him also. What did you leave for your family? And he said, Allah and His Messenger's name. That's sufficient for them. Meaning, he did not leave anything for his family. And at that point, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said that he cannot, he said he will never outdo Abu Bakr in anything. He cannot outdo him anything. And one of the things that we find in the life of Abu Bakr is, you don't find Abu Bakr is trying to compete with anybody actually. He's not competing when he's just bringing everything what he has. Remember when we talked about when he was doing the hijrah also, that was another time. He left nothing for the family. He brought everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abu Bakr, the actions that he used to do, whether it is spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether he is making the ties between the families, or he's freeing the slaves, or he's whatsoever action he's doing, he is not, you don't find them, he's trying to compete with anybody. And if you really think about it, you cannot beat a person who is already ahead and not even trying to compete with anybody. So you cannot say, Umar at that time, he gave up. He said that he cannot do it. He can continue to try, but this is not possible. Like another incident that happened one time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked the Sahaba about, if I may be wrong in the order, just recalling from my memory. So he asked the Sahaba that, is there anybody who visited a sick person? Abu Bakr said he did. He said, is there anybody who visited or he attended a funeral? He said he did. He asked, is there anybody who did charity? And Abu Bakr again raising his hand, he's the one who did it. Then he asked, is there anybody who's fasting? And Abu Bakr said he was fasting. So anything he's asking, he's finding out that Abu Bakr was already doing it. So that was because Abu Bakr's actually, you find them as, it has become part of his personality to do the things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was not missing anything. You don't find, you don't find him that he is overexerting himself for doing anything. This is his norm, the way he was doing the things in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so after the Tabuk that happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent the Muslims to perform the first Hajj. Muslims have not performed the Hajj yet, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the Sahaba to go perform the Hajj. And the first Hajj was actually done in the leadership of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq again. And Abu Bakr is the one who was leading. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not go for the first Hajj. And as some of the commentators, they discussed this idea of the reason he did not go himself was because kuffar were still making the Hajj, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not make the Hajj in the presence of them. And actually, they used to make the perform the tawaf of the Kaaba naked also. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have gone. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was heading to do the Hajj, Suratul Bara, Suratul Tawbah was revealed, and that has some ahkam regarding the treaties that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had with the tribes, as well as about the Hajj and how to perform the Hajj and what other things can be done and what cannot be done. But Ali radiallahu an is the one who was sent with this information. And when Ali went to catch up with Abu Bakr and the rest of the Sahaba, when he got there, Abu Bakr asked the very first thing, "Are you going to be the leader or are you going to be led?" And Ali said, "He will be led," and the leadership continued to be given to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he's the one who continued to lead the Muslims for the first Hajj as well. Now, there are many things, as I mentioned again, happen in the 10 years of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Medina, and of course of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq also. But we will not be able to cover all of them, so this is why I was covering just some major events here. And the next thing, the major thing that happened was, which was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he performed the Hajj as well, and with the Sahaba, and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was along with him. And following the Hajj, following the year of the Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed away. And inshallah, because I don't want to make it too long also to talk about how when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and the events that proceeded after the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how Muslims elected Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an as the first Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll talk about that, and if time permits, inshallah, we'll try to complete the talks on Abu Bakr next week, from the time of the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the demise of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and Sirah are available at islampodcasts.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about IslamPodcast.com, as well as rate, review of iTunes. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and Sirah are available at IslamPodcast.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about IslamPodcast.com, as well as rate, review of iTunes.